All right. We're especially excited to have our guests here that you chose to be with us. For those of you that invited somebody to come, if they came with you, way to go. If they didn't come, the fact that you invited somebody to come, that's huge. The series that we're going to be talking about, this is not your normal everyday series. This topic is not your normal everyday topic. And to be honest, to talk about some of the things we're going to do in the next few weeks and start it on Easter is a little unheard of. Because what I know about this series is that for many people, this is going to be just a very life-giving thing that we're going to talk about. You're going to see things in a completely different light. You're going to see your life in a different light. But for others, it's going to be hard to stomach. It's going to be hard to fathom. In fact, if you go and you really look at the words of Jesus, what you're going to find is that Jesus, more times than not, pushed people away rather than brought them towards him. People would naturally come to Jesus, but he would say things and make them run away. And this topic in and of itself, man, I just don't know how everybody will take it. But what I do know is it is truth. And I do know that what God wants to do in this series is to open our eyes to a reality around us that maybe many of us have been blind to. Maybe some of us have blinded ourselves to. And the reason we're starting at Easter is because this is the greatest celebration for us as believers in the fact that our God came and became a man. He was wrongly tried in a trial that was a farce. He was convicted wrongly. He was murdered for something he did not say nor do. But all had to happen for it to honor God and to bring us the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And so we're doing communion this morning, and if you'd like to go back at any time, you're welcome to do that. You know why we do communion? You know why we have the bread and the juice? We do that because it reminds us that it was our sin that caused the death of Jesus, not just some tribunal. He put himself there for us. And so we remember that. And the reason we do it is because Jesus told us to. It's a way for us to remember all those things. The kingdom is a topic that Jesus talked about over and over and over. And what I find interesting is I grew up in church. I've heard thousands of sermons, and it's a topic that is rarely talked about. But it's so vitally crucial. I want to take you to a couple of different places today, but I just want to kind of set the context of when Jesus introduces what the kingdom is, because I want you to know that if you're sitting here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're actually sitting in two realities. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're sitting in one, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you're sitting in two realities today. And I want you just to pick up on some of the things that Jesus is saying as he's standing before Pilate. He's going in before his trial. And you'll remember, if you go back and look at the history of it, Jesus was not tried because he was the Messiah. He was tried because they believed he was attempting to become the new king of the Jews in a very political sense. And they knew that when they were under Roman control that they wouldn't accept that. And so the reigning religious leader said, he's trying to take over the Jews. They're going to rise up against you. You need to silence this guy. He's saying all these blasphemous things, but the thing he was tried for was, are you trying to take over this nation that is controlled by Rome? And this is a conversation that he has with Pilate. It starts in John chapter 18, verse 33, and we're going to have all this on the screen. If you've got a Bible with you, you can turn there. If not, as you walk out today, we have some free Bibles we would love for you to have. We just have those available for you to take with you. This is how it's said in John chapter 18. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. And Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" He knows what's up. He knows what's going on. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and the leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world," Pilate said. "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." So in this interesting conversation, Jesus is point blank asked, "Are you this coming king who is supposed to take over the Jewish nation? Are you this person who is going to come and deliver them and somehow break the hand of Rome? Are you the one who is going to come and be the new king of the Jews?" And his answer is just so bizarre, to be honest. If somebody said this to us, we would look at them and go, man, we may not kill you, but you need to be put away for a while. My kingdom is not of this world. What in the world does that mean? This is point blank Jesus, who up to the very end is teaching. He's trying to help people understand this spiritual reality of what's going on around them, and yet they never seem to grasp it. Every time they say a parable, do you know, some of you who have you kind of experienced in parables, do you know why parables make so much sense to you? And one of the reasons it makes sense is because we have the Bible where Jesus pulls the disciples away and says, this is what it means. You should get this by now, but you don't. This is what it means. So it's like when you get the test at school and they hand you the answer sheet by mistake, to which I know everyone in this room in that similar situation would go back and give the answer sheet and say, I don't need this, right? Is that what you would do? Yeah, I'm not saying this is an Easter service, man. I'm not saying I get struck by lightning, but no way am I going to give the answers back. I know how it is. But we get the answer, like, with the question. But they didn't get the answer. They just got the question. That's one of the reasons we get it, and also a reason why Jesus says people don't understand parables because they don't understand the truth that is being relayed in those. When he later sits down and says, okay, this is the truth of the parable, then it makes sense. But for many, they didn't get it. For Jesus, he's teaching the entire time, and he is saying, am I a king that's here to deliver these people from your political hand? No. That's not why I'm here. But I am a king. But that kingdom's not of this world. Now here's the reality. For those that are here, and I recognize that some of you guys are here because you're going out to eat after, and this was a necessary evil to get a free lunch. I understand that. And I know some of you guys are here, and some of you are here because you didn't have to go to work today, and we're thrilled to get to see you. Some of you are here today, and you're just ready to worship, and you're just saying, get him off the stage and get some more music going. I mean, there's various reasons that people are here. But what I hope that you will walk out of here today with is this concept or this idea that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is not just for us to do good things on this earth. It's not just to attend a church. It's not just to give an offering or to read the Bible or to pray. You actually change in who you are when you become a follower of Jesus. Not only that, you no longer become a primary resident of this world or this kingdom. You become a primary resident of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual reality that changes everything. And it's one of the reasons that Jesus says, listen, I'm king. I cannot be overthrown. If it were a matter of me wanting to take over the kingship of Israel, then my followers would never let it get to this point. But because my kingdom's not of this world, what you do doesn't really matter in that context. So he begins to talk to them about this new reality. I don't know about you, but I've never really heard about being a Christian in the context of being part of a different kingdom. I've heard the word kingdom used in weird contexts, but I've never really understood that. But when I look through this, there are a couple of major questions that kind of come up to me. Major questions that what is Jesus talking about? But one is simply this: what is this kingdom? Is this like another land somewhere? Is this another place somewhere? Is this heaven? Is this like what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and he's going to turn all this into something else? What is this kingdom? And if there is another kingdom, and if Jesus is the king of that kingdom, why in the world would he give his life? See, most kings demonstrate their power through their ability to conquer and overcome. Most kings do not demonstrate their power or their authority by giving up. And in all cases of people looking at this, it looks as if this king is giving up or he's lost. The winners at the end of the day feels very much like those people that hated Jesus, those religious leaders that wanted it to be about their system, not about their God. Look like they were winning. Because I don't know about you, but in this world that we live in, once you're put to death, you're not the winner. And we talk about martyrs like that's a great thing to be, but I've never signed my name on the line that said I want to be a martyr. I don't know about you. That is not my life ambition. So what is it about this kingdom teaching? Well, number one is simply this. There is a kingdom. Wrap your mind around the idea that what God is doing behind the scenes, it is happening now. This world that you live in, that what you see with your eyes, what you touch with your hands, when you go to your jobs, whenever you go home, whenever you plan for your future, all of that in the context of what God is doing throughout creation, it is so small in comparison with this kingdom that is somehow alive and real around us. And not only that, it is at work. See, the kingdom isn't something that's just silent somewhere off in the distance. What we learn about with Jesus is he says, the kingdom is not coming. The kingdom is here. It is now. It is not in heaven. It is not this faraway place. You're not going to be transported through to this weird, you know, land where everything's flowing with milk and honey or Coke machines and Oreos. I don't know what your perfect place would be. But this is at work now. This is alive now. The kingdom is around us now. And when we read about the different descriptions of the kingdom, we think of the kingdom in its purest form. When we think of the kingdom in, and what does it look like? Do people like wear, you know, armor and ride on horseback, which for me would be kind of cool, but I don't think that's really how it works. You know, what is there, a round table? You know, like the Trinity sits around the round table. I don't know. It'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? But I don't know. What is this kingdom? In its purest form, the descriptions we have about the kingdom really don't tell us anything about its physical form. It doesn't tell us what it looks like. It doesn't tell us what it smells like or how you act in it. What it tells us in many of the places is what it isn't. And some of the things that we learn about the kingdom in its purest form is that there's no pain. There's no suffering in this place. There's no discouragement, no hunger. There's no disease. There's no war. There's no sadness. There's no disappointment. There's no losing your job and not knowing how you're going to pay your bills. There's no sickness that takes someone you love from you early. There are no complications. There are no problems. When we hear about this kingdom, I don't know about for you, but for me, I think, let's bring it on. I mean, why not bring it here? Why not do it now? And there have been times as a follower of Jesus, I've just thought, God, I'm saved. Bring me on. Let's go. I want to experience this thing. I don't want to just sit here. I don't want to endure some of the hardships of life. And those are some of the things, but some of the positive things, not just the things that we're not going to experience, but some of the things we will experience. We're going to experience an opportunity for worship. We're going to experience an opportunity for community. Let me ask you this. How many married couples are in here? Or non-married couples? How many couples are in here? I mean, like you have a significant other that you're in a relationship with. Wouldn't it be awesome if there were no communication problems? Because heaven, to me, is just like that. You know when you get that look and you don't really know what you said was wrong, but you know by the very look that they gave you it was wrong, and then you're caught because you can't imagine what you said and you're stuck? Wouldn't that be awesome if that didn't exist? Wouldn't our marriages just be fantastic if we didn't miscommunicate or get in trouble? I don't know. Maybe I'm just being personal now. Maybe you all don't get in trouble. I get in trouble all the time. But wouldn't that be awesome? Friendships that just work? Relationships that you don't, you know those people that you're friends with them, but it's like after spending 10 minutes with them, you need an hour worth of somebody else investing in you just to get you back to baseline. But relationships that they add life, they make life good. Community where you're understood and you understand others. If you've ever had a friend that you can finish their sentences and they're just always there for you, you know what I'm talking about. And if that was like that all the time, community, we're going to have an opportunity to praise. And I love that all the musicians up here not do a fabulous job preparing for today. They spend a ton of time doing that. And the goal is not to showcase their talent, although they're pretty darn good in my mind. But their goal is to lead us to praise. And when we sing those songs, and I know everybody has different ideas of what music should be, but for me, God, I'm just ready to conquer anything. whenever we get an opportunity to praise God with in this way. Joy, happiness, peace. Most people really could care less about anything but happiness. Just make me happy. Make me like my job better. Make me like my family better. Make me like me better. People just want happiness, but there's more to that. There's more than just peace. There's this idea in the Jewish culture of shalom, of wholeness. And I want you to think about this for a minute. The kingdom brings wholeness to broken people. One of the reasons most of us don't experience the kingdom is because we've convinced ourselves and we've really tried to convince others we're not broken. And at the point that you recognize I'm broken and I need to be made whole, that is one of the greatest opportunities to be invited into the kingdom. But it's this idea of just wholeness, completeness. The idea that when Jesus returns or whenever we die and go to heaven, however all that's going to work out, is the idea that the things that plague us are gone and the things that bring joy, they complete us. And we actually get to live in the way that God created us to. Similar, I think, in to the way that Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, those first two people that were created before sin was ever introduced. They were created to walk with God, to talk with God. We talked about this in our last series doctrine, in the doctrine of humanity and creation, that God created people and he said they were good. And he says that they walked around the garden, and we don't really know exactly what life was like there, but we know that life got harder after sin entered. We know they didn't have to work that hard for food. They didn't even have to worry about clothes because, well, they didn't wear clothes. And while many of you guys in here would say, I'm all in for that kingdom. They weren't ashamed. They didn't feel guilt. They didn't feel heartache. And that kingdom, man, that's enticing. And I imagine that when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, the kingdom of which I'm a king, it's not what you can walk in. You can't politicize it. You can't organize it. It's somehow this recapturing of what was originally created before sin entered. What Adam and Eve experienced and what we have the opportunity to experience. We know that the kingdom at its very essence is the opposite from the world that you and I live in. And this is where we begin to reject this idea, this teaching. Whenever God talks about who he is, and you have to grasp this to really understand the kingdom. Whenever God begins to talk about who he is and what his kingdom is, he says things like, my kingdom's not of this world. He says things like, things that are important to me don't even register on your map. The things that I look for in people, you will never look for in people. What I'm judging in hearts, you can never comprehend by looking at a person's face or in their eyes or by their actions or behaviors. You don't do things the way I do them, God says. I do them very differently than you. Everything that makes sense to you doesn't make sense to me. And whenever God says this is what is truth, we reject it because it doesn't always fit in the world that we want to somehow make for ourselves. And you and I live in a nation, and while I believe it's one of the greatest nations in the world, you and I live in a nation that says the point of your life is to get stuff and to medicate yourself through better stuff. And you will work your hands to the bone in order to get more stuff and to beat the Joneses. Because the grass is always greener on the other side, is it not? You buy the new TV and then a new TV comes out that's 3D. And you're like, man, are you kidding me? Last week I showed you a video of the $6,400 toilet. No one brought me one this week. So you missed the point of the video. No, I'm kidding. But this thing, you remember this thing that would warm up your rear end, warm your feet, and you could video conference on it? I mean, if you can have that kind of stuff in this life, who needs God? I'm serious. It does more than that. Go look it up. It's opposite from this world. And that's one of the reasons that maybe you feel that Christians are weird. And maybe you're feeling that right now as I talk like this. And that's why if you're a believer, other people look at you like you're weird. Because you operate on principles that don't operate within this world on a normal, everyday basis. Because we live for a king who people don't see, don't recognize, and who think that we're crazy for worshiping. When you go to church, they look at your life and they look at the reality of how you live your life and they think, you have missed it. Because many of the things of the kingdom of God are just completely opposite. Opposite from the rest of the world. There's also an invitation. We all have an invitation to see it. I'm going to read you some scriptures from Matthew chapter 13. This is one of the parables, and Jesus told so many, this is Jesus' words, so many parables. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it." The kingdom, when you understand what it is, it's not just this weird reality. It's not just this list of rules. It's not just this trying to be different or trying to be weird. It's none of that. When you see the value of the kingdom, all of a sudden it becomes the thing that you have to have, that you want, that you'll give up everything for. See, when Jesus talked about this kingdom, there were no casual observers. You were in or you were out. He didn't say you can come and test it out for a while. He said either you're in or don't even bother. Don't even waste your time. Because this kingdom, once you understand what it is, the value is like this treasure that it, you find it and it's better than anything you've got. Jake's got a metal detector. Any of you have those? We go to the beach and he only brings it out when we go to the beach. Otherwise it sits in, so we always have to go buy batteries for it. And he'll go looking on the beach for the treasure. And then he'll go wandering around. So I've got, somebody has to go with him, which I don't know what you do on the beach, but when I go to the beach, my goal is to sit down and not to move until it's time to go. Occasionally I'll bury a kid. And if you bury them good enough, you can sit down for a while and they can't do anything about it. If you bring, you know, noise-canceling headphones, you can't even hear them screaming. It's truth. If you've not tried it, for some of you have young kids, just don't say you stole it from me, heard it from me. And he'll go searching for this treasure. And he'll be looking for these, you know, these Mexican coins that are worth whatever. Or a penny is really good with him. But the parable says that you find this something that you would give up everything. Now, I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine everything you have. I want you to imagine your jobs and your houses and your cars. I want you to imagine those collectibles you've had since you were a kid. I want you to imagine everything you've got in the attic, everything you've got in a storage unit. I want you to imagine your retirement savings. I want you to imagine everything you have. That you find something that you would give it all up for. And in this analogy, it belongs in this field. And because he wanted ownership of it, he sold everything because this vacant field was really worthless, was worth a great value to him because he had found something that was more important than anything else in his life. And I am firmly convinced that the reason there are so many people claiming God and claiming Jesus as their Savior, who yet you see no evidence in their life that they even care about God, is because they haven't yet seen the value of the kingdom that is worth more than anything you and I have. Is it worth more than your relationships? Is it worth more than your desire to have a great job? Is it worth more than the comfort you can have by providing material things? Is it worth more than the ability to get ahead or scratch ahead or climb to the top wherever you are? Is it worth more to you than even your own life? Because the kingdom is worth that. Kingdom is worth that. One of the reasons that we find the Bible says the only way a person can actually enter the kingdom of heaven, or the only way a person can actually understand how important it is or how valuable it is if the Holy Spirit is actually telling them this. The really interesting thing, when you really go back and look at how God works, that he says you cannot fathom this without the Holy Spirit helping you. It's because this kingdom, it is such of another world that there is nothing that gives us reference point in this world. Nothing in our minds, nothing in our rationale gives us a reference point to understand this. And so God, he worked this out that the Holy Spirit actually teaches you along the way. Helps you to understand, want it, draw you to it, make you say, this is valuable, I need this. If the Holy Spirit's not doing that, then you'll never get the value of the kingdom. That's why working hard and religious activities won't really do anything for you. Because the kingdom is different. What Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom is here. And the kingdom is now. One of the things that is the most difficult to talk to people about is that gaining the kingdom is giving up our idea of happiness. You know what our idea of happiness is? Lack of stress, lack of problems, good opportunities to choose from, and we just don't have any problems. That's what happiness is for most people. For many, they'll say it's a feeling, but they'll never be able to nail down what that feeling is. But that feeling generally comes after they don't have stress or problems or anything to disappoint them. Receiving the kingdom says, I give up my willingness to be happy. Have you ever asked yourself, why does God let bad things happen? Have you ever wondered that God lets bad things happen for a reason? Because God does not draw us to Him with good things. Do you know what good things draw us to? Ourselves. And so bad things draw us to Him. Can you imagine a life devoted to a kingdom that says God's going to use bad things in your life because you're going to get Him better? Do you know that makes no sense to people within the world context of happiness? And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit has to be actively working in your life for you to get this, because it doesn't make sense. It's opposite of our world. But the kingdom promises all those things: happiness, joy, peace, wholeness, no pain, no suffering, no hardship, none of those things. It's just so bizarre. I read a post this week that said the thing about Easter is most people know the story, and a lot of people just don't care about the story of Jesus. And what we find in another parable about the kingdom, and I'm not going to read it, but another parable about the kingdom talks about planting. And it says that a farmer goes out and he sows seed. And we understand that this parable is talking about the gospel and the good news that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He rose again to beat death, to beat hell, to beat sin, so that we could be forgiven. And the whole reason for that was because from the very beginning, sin required a sacrifice to be healed. And people would sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice before their sins. And eventually God said enough is enough, and He came down as Jesus. And He died as the ultimate sacrifice, that whoever would believe in Him would never perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. And this parable, it says that the gospel is kind of cast out into the world like seed is over different various types of land. And some of that seed is going to fall on the hard ground, or that place, it calls it a footpath in some of your scriptures, or the road, or in other words, it just lays on top. Nothing ever happens. Those are the people that say, you know, I don't give a rip about this. My guess is that's none of you here, because you would have found something else to do with your time this morning. But there are those that just say that I could care less about the gospel or God or anything about that. And then it says there's another group of people. There's actually a couple of groups of people. One of them, they get really excited about Jesus, get really excited about the kingdom, but they don't take time to grow or develop their faith. They don't take time to understand the cost of being a follower of Jesus. And so they get really excited, and it says they spring up in shallow soil. They don't have roots. And they die off quickly. And a similar group is where seed was thrown in some good soil, but there's lots of weeds and thorny bushes and stuff. And when they began to grow, they got choked out. And when I think of that imagery, I think of those of people that they get excited about Jesus. They see a glimpse of the kingdom and they say, I want it, I'll give everything for it. And then they try to live both in that kingdom and in this world. And you can't do it. So discouraging, frustrating. The Bible talks later and says that God doesn't even want you to try. Which I find the phrases that sometimes we find in the Bible so repulsive, and they are. And he said, if you're trying to be in both places, uses the analogy of hot and cold water, if you're trying to be lukewarm, right in the middle, gleaning the benefits of each, just don't even bother. Be hot or be cold, but don't be in the middle. The people in the middle, God's going to spit out of His mouth, which I find repulsive, and it is. But God finds it repulsive when we try to live in his kingdom and the benefits there, and yet we won't give up this kingdom and what we perceive as benefits here. And then there's a third response. He says, I will give up everything, and they do. It doesn't mean you sell everything. It doesn't mean you give up your house, but you would be willing to. Not because you have to, but because walking with God, that's everything. That's valuable. The ability to hear from him, the ability to go through hardship with him with you. And not only that, he put into place what you see here as a faith community and many others in Chattanooga and around the world, that as we walk together pursuing God, we care for each other. I think a lot of people come and they see a glimpse of the kingdom in a church. They see the relationships, and they want to get involved in that, but that is just a shadow of what the real thing is in a relationship with God. You've got to be willing to give it all up. Talking with Deidre this week, and I was just telling her, you know, my frustration with the Easter sermon is I know that people come and most people have made up their minds before they come what they think about God and Easter and their relationship. And we were talking about this reality that in the world, still, most people understand the story of the resurrection. Most people still do. They may not know much about the Bible, but most people have heard that. I mean, they at least hear the people ranting and raving on TV, the crazy people, which is always a great representative of the church. But most people just, they're not willing to give up their life in this earth for that. They're not willing to give up their ambitions and their goals and their dreams for God's ambitions, goals, and dreams. They're just not willing to give up everything for him. And it's frustrating to teach a message that you know most people will never be able to fully grasp. And she said, and I told her I was going to steal this from her. She said, it's just like the rich young ruler. I was like, what? She said he came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, he said, I've done all these things. I've done everything right. I'm ready. I want to go with you. And he said, well, first go sell everything you have. And he walked away and he couldn't. He couldn't follow Jesus because he had too much stuff. He loved his stuff. I was like, man, you are so right. I'm stealing that on Sunday. And I just did. So there you go. And I gave her credit. The fact that we do see some value, but we don't see it in so much value that we would give up everything for it. I used to struggle with the idea that, what does it mean when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to leave your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. You have to hate them almost to follow me. I always thought, God, could you just not say those things? That's like your cousin that comes to Easter dinner today, and you're like, could someone just get him to not say that stuff around people? You know what I'm talking about if you got that person in your family. Can you just not say anything today? Do you ever want to say that? Sometimes I just want to say, God, will you just leave that stuff out? And it occurred to me, he's not saying that you have to hate your family. He's saying that your family, once you accept this kingdom, is most likely going to hate you. And that's hard for us to understand because we don't operate in the same way of when the Bible was written, because if you still go into Jewish territory and they reject Judaism and they accept Christianity, they're as good as dead to their family. And so for them in that context, when Jesus was teaching to them, they understood that for us to receive this kingdom message is for us to be willing to walk away from our family, not because God doesn't want us to be with our family, but because they won't want to be with us anymore. And it's a cost. It's a hard message, isn't it? It's hard to stomach. I've come to the point of recognizing that until you've experienced God and who he is, you will not be willing to accept his message. But once you experience the presence of God, man, there is nothing like it. Once your family experiences the presence of God and two people in a relationship that are pursuing God and this kingdom, oh, it makes your relationship so much more beautiful and vibrant. Yeah, I think it's funny that people think Christian husbands and wives shouldn't fight. They just know how to fight better. Not that we don't know how to fight. And here, which is another thing. Let me take another little jump here. This is for later in the series, but I'm going to give it to you now. It's also the idea that in the church you're not supposed to fight. Who in the world came up with the idea that you don't fight in church? Now, I don't want you getting up and slugging. I can take David right now because he's got a bum elbow, but I don't want him coming after me in church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, when did it come down to that relationships couldn't disagree? See, the kingdom is not that we sit around and we go, oh, it's so nice to see you today. You look so nice. I love being around you. You smell so good. You know, as if that is what it's supposed to be, it'd be a part of God's kingdom. But relationships, once they're pursuing God, they can stretch and they don't break. You can get upset with each other and they don't break. Community relationships don't stay on the surface. They go deeper. They don't break. And there is a bond between people following Jesus that goes beyond any bond I've ever seen in this planet. Because we see the value of the kingdom. It's huge. Man, it's incredible. You can want the kingdom but not be willing to live in it, is one of the things I wrote down. This is the last thing I want to share with you. There is also a choice in the kingdom. I've always wondered why God put those trees in there where Adam and Eve could sin. I've often wondered, wouldn't it be easier? We could have avoided all this mess. We know that Jesus didn't go through crucifixion easily. We know that he prayed to God to say, if you can take this from me, then do it. I don't want to go through this if I don't have to. We know it was hard on him. God could have avoided that by removing the ability to sin. So why did he give it to us? If you were here last week, we talked about this. God gave us the opportunity to sin because it gives us the opportunity to recognize who he is and reject him. Because a relationship built without any option to reject is no relationship at all. But God gives us the opportunity to reject him. At the end of the parable of the sower, which is the parable I just mentioned about the seed going out over the different types of ground, he gives this little discourse on the kingdom and understanding. And this is what I want to leave you with. And I want to ask you that if you're here today, I know that there are people here today and you either get what I'm saying or you're thinking, man, get this over with because I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I know that for some, if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, there is welling up within you this desire to say, I have seen something. I may not understand it, but I have seen something. And I want it. I don't know exactly what to do with it, but I want it. I know it's real. I don't understand it, but I know it's real. And if that is happening, that is the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit and our ability to understand his message. This is what he says. This is Matthew chapter 13 in the first gospel. Starting with verse 10, it says, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And by the way, the reason they asked that is, could you just not be a little clearer? Because we're confused. That's why he asked that. Not they were concerned about people. They didn't ever get it. And this is what Jesus said. Listen to this. This is so important. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. Is that your life today? You're looking, but you don't really see? If you're convinced that you see today, I'm never truly convinced that I can see. I don't doubt whether or not I'm a follower of Jesus. I doubt my ability to sometimes hear him. But I'm always looking and asking and seeking and searching. Are you seeking and searching for that? For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And the reason that is because we have all these other things about our lives that crowd it out. What we perceive will bring us happiness. This fulfills a prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. It comes back to what I said in the beginning, that we have to recognize that we are broken to receive this kingdom. And God is saying, I will heal your brokenness. We see over and over God saying, I'm a God of love and I love you. I will work within your hearts. I will work within your lives. He says in other places, if you're going to give up the pursuit of stuff, then know that I am going to meet your every need. He talks about in the relationship of a father to a child who says, what father wouldn't give their child what they need? I will give you what you need. And he even uses these weird illustrations that still, I think, are weird illustrations. But he says, look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. And the birds of the air, how they are always provided for. I will meet your needs. But if we're going to turn to become something living in a kingdom that's not of this world, we have to recognize that there's going to be a lot of changes in the way we think and see things. I want to invite you guys to do that today. Now, I know not everybody is at a place for this. But I want to invite you to be a part of this kingdom. And what I know is that the Holy Spirit has to already be working on you for you to be ready to accept the kingdom. And you know whether that's true or not. Your heart races when we talk about this. Maybe your hands sweat. Your mind tells you, I don't understand it, but I want it. And I want to invite you today to do that. It's not about a prayer. Here's the thing that we've messed up about the gospel. It's not about a prayer. It doesn't matter what you say in your mind or out of your mouth. It's what your heart is saying within you. God can see whether or not your desire is to give up everything in this world for him or not. He can see that. I want to invite you to go on that journey with us. You see, what we are as a faith community at Journey is we are not perfect, but we are growing together and we are growing as a family. I want to invite you to be a part of that with us. In the next few months, if you've been a part of Journey for a long time, or if you're just now coming along with us, we're going to show you some ways that God has been showing us as leadership how we can better follow him as a faith community. And we're going to be proposing some radical things to you. I'd be straight up, some of you guys are not going to be able to handle it. And there are some days that I look at it and I don't know that I can handle it. But God's doing some incredible things around us. His kingdom is at work in this world, and his kingdom is at work around us. And if you're ready to take that step to say, I want it, I don't understand it, but I want it, I want you to know we will help you every step of the way to follow him. We will show you everything we know. We will be there for you. You're going to show us what you learned. You're going to be there for us. And we're going to do that together because the kingdom is a great treasure. And I'm willing to sell everything to have it. And I hope you would too. Would you pray with me? Father, in this room, we are people. We are all equal. We have all sinned. We have all struggled with discouragement. We have all clamored for the things of this world in order to fill a need that we didn't fully comprehend. God, I pray that within this room, if your spirit is at work in lives, God, I pray that they would be willing to receive this treasure. Help us to see the magnitude of your kingdom. Help us to see how huge it is to be a follower of Jesus. That his death on the cross and his walking out of the grave was to signal to the world that his kingdom is here. His kingdom is coming. And one day, his kingdom will take over. And until that time when we struggle within these two worlds, Help us to be faithful to you. God, I pray for those that are here today and they want this and they want happiness. They want the wholeness. They want the peace, but they don't know how to get it. I believe that's the Holy Spirit working within them. And I pray that you would help them to see who you are in such a way that they will make a step today to say, I am part of God's kingdom. God, I pray that you would not give us the incomplete picture, because we're not ready for that. But I pray that you would show them the next step. And today that step is to say to you, I will follow you wherever you lead me. The next step is to say that I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again. I believe that I sinned and that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And I will work to live in this kingdom, even if it takes me the rest of my life. Because we've seen a glimpse of who you are. And it is better than anything we've got. God, I pray that you would work within our hearts. Help us to see you every day so that we don't lose heart. And help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray.